Good evening, everyone. Isn't God good? So for some reason, Pastor Cindy keeps asking me to speak. I haven't quite figured it out yet, but here we are. We have words in front of me, and you all are here, so I guess we're going to get started. So I'm going to kind of stay in the same vein that Pastor Cindy's been with living biblical lives. However, I kind of want to focus in on follow the man on the middle cross. So we're going to start off by reading the story from Luke 23, 32 through 43. You can be seated. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And the inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received a due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for gathering us here this evening. Thank you for all those that have come out to hear your word, God, to bring you glory and honor. We ask that this word flow and be like a living water, God. Allow it to fall on receptive ears, Father God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you know what the worst sin that's ever been committed is? It's the murder of the Son of God on the cross at Calvary. Now, do you know what the very best thing that's ever happened on this planet is? It's the death of the Son of God on Calvary. The resurrection came next. Because we couldn't have the resurrection if we didn't have the death. God can make the worst thing to ever happen become the best thing to ever happen. Romans 8, 28 through 32 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these? If God is for us, who can be against us? So who did not spare, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Bill Johnson said, "If God went to such an extreme by giving his Son, how could we ever question him to not delightfully, willingly, joyfully provide everything else we could ever need, not only in this life, but throughout all eternity? He set the extreme standard in his sacrifice of his Son, then everything else is automatically included." So, I kind of want us to take a minute and let's talk about the thief that was on the cross with Jesus. Can you imagine finding that guy in heaven one day? I'd love to ask him a few questions. Like, when you first got to heaven, What did the angel say to you? You've never been in a Bible study? You never got baptized? And yet you made it? How did you make it? I can just imagine that's what the angels were saying to him. And he was like, I don't know. I don't know. The angels would be like, what do you mean you don't know? I could just imagine the thief standing there and the angel finally saying, on what basis are you here? And that guy answering, well, the man on the middle cross said I could come. I mean, what an answer. That's the only answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Only by him can we come to the Father. So if we don't preach the gospel to ourselves all day, every day, we'll begin to find ourselves trusting ourselves. We'll trust our experiences, which is part of our fallenness as man. So without preaching the cross to ourselves every day, we will very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation instead of faith in Jesus. So then, how does the thief on the cross fit into theology? There was no baptism, no communion, there was no speaking in tongues, he did no mission trips, he didn't do volunteering. I mean, he didn't even have church clothes. He couldn't bend his knees to pray on the cross. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. And among other things, he was a thief hung on the cross for the crimes he committed. Jesus didn't take his pain away. Jesus didn't heal his body. And yet it was the thief who walked into heaven alongside Jesus simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer than his belief and faith that Jesus was who he said he was. There was no ego. There was no arrogance. There was no shiny lights, no skinny jeans, no crafty words. We didn't have any haze machines. I mean, there wasn't a single donut or a coffee bar in sight. He was just a naked man dying on a cross, unable to even fold his hands to pray. Now, don't get me wrong. You guys know me. I'm all about tech. And I truly believe all that has a place. I believe we should do communion. I believe we should be baptized. I believe in speaking in tongues and all that. But ultimately, it's all meaningless if we take our eyes off the man on the middle cross. We have to place our faith and trust in Jesus first most and above all else. Now, when we start to get busy and we start to get tired, we often catch ourselves getting slack in our daily devotions. We don't pray as much as we should. We don't read our daily scripture as much as we should. I mean, we're all human. Life happens. And the pace of life nowadays is faster than it has ever been. But when we turn our eyes off of Jesus and his word, that's when the enemy will try to creep in. Now, we all deal with doubt. We all deal with fear. We all deal with worry. We all deal with anxiety. God has created us as emotional people. Our emotions are given by God to put us into motion. So for instance, anger is driven by a sense of injustice and desire to oppose something that we feel isn't fair or right. In the same way, fear is an emotion when our mind alerts us to danger, real or perceived. Fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, they all show up together and feed into each other in various different situations. And to be fair, we all don't experience these emotions in the same way. None of us are the same. But with God's help, Each one of us can work towards improving in a way we fight fear, worry, doubt, and anxiety. All throughout the Bible, Jesus addresses these emotions in people around him. Over in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, it says, "Do not lay up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So this passage of the Bible challenges us to trust God rather than falling into worry and anxiety. Jesus reminds us that life on earth is short. We can't take anything with us. He teaches us that what we value will become what we prioritize. If we value the world's priorities more than we value God's priorities, we will naturally be anxious about the things of the world, like food and clothing and the stuff. This continues to talk about this over in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, so just a continuation. "So therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Tim Keller writes, "Worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong." So how we respond to life's trouble reflects how we view God and whether we trust how he has acted towards us. So Jesus makes the case that our worry really comes from a heart of unbelief, that God is acting in a good way towards us. To those who doubt the provision and power of God to do what's best, Jesus gives a gentle little rebuke of, "O you of little faith." So how often do we become distracted when we fear the future and take matters into our own hands? Jesus reminds us that worry accomplishes very little, and it distracts us from being present in our lives today. Focusing on the possible future comes from a heart that really wants to be in control rather than trusting in God. It really is a heart of pride. So do we trust God with our future so that we can stay in the present today? Jesus cares about you and your specific circumstances. He cares about the things that keep you up at night. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the key truth about life, that they lack the power to control the outcome. Jesus made it crystal clear to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. However, if they were sent with God's power and were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they did not need to fear. His power was available to them then, just like it's available to us now. So I'm going to jump up here to the stage. I kind of want to illustrate a little something for us this evening. So we have to keep filling our minds with the Word of God. And this vase is going to represent our mind. Because the enemy fights what he fears. And if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus and our mind filled with the Word, then that's when the anxiety, the depression, the fear, the second guessing really starts to set in. So these little balls I have right here are going to represent those emotions and the lies and the fears of the enemy. And as you can see, our mind is currently not filled with anything, so it's really easy for these to find a place to live and to find a place to sit. These are the evil, corrupt lies of the enemy. He's going to try to make us feel like we're worthless. He's going to try to make us feel like we're the thief on the cross. But once we turn our eyes to Jesus, once we start to get into the Word, once we start to pray daily, watch what happens. So God loves me. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I am the head and I am not the tail. And some of you are pouring. Some of you are doing this. You're praying. You're reading your Bible and you're wondering why nothing's happening. Just keep pouring. I know that he says he's forgiven all my sins and healed all my illnesses. I trust you, God, that you paid for it all on the cross and it truly is finished. I know I'm struggling right now, but I know you promised I'm going to be the head and not the tail. I'm going to be above and not beneath. God, you're going to bless me. You haven't cursed me. All things are going to work together for good. I rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So now your mind is full of the Word of God, prayer, the Bible. See, still we have some up here trying to get in. They won't go in. You will find your joy. You will find your strength. Just keep pouring. So if God can turn the worst thing into the best thing, he can make even our disappointment, our sin and our foolishness work together for good. God has granted each and every one of us a unique road to heaven. There's turns, there's speed bumps, there's potholes, there's smooth pavement. You have the mountaintops with some awesome, amazing views. Then you have the valleys that are dark and scary. But it's a unique journey just for you. And no matter where you're at on the road, you need to give praise and thanks to God. Because it's all been decided by the same love that loved you in the very first place. It's the exact road that has been designed by him to lead you safely to heaven.